All right, now I realize that the so-called series has gone on for quite some time, the Christian character thing, but it's in all the Pauline epistles. It's all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, you had laws that were given to the nation of Israel to govern their behaviors, and by their own acts of righteousness, they secured or ensured their salvation. Where they fell short, the law was given to them for them to realize that they couldn't keep the law, so where they fell short, sacrifices were instituted. In the New Testament, you have one sacrifice for sin, that's Jesus Christ. He's your mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Your salvation is secured in Him, not by the doing of things. Nevertheless, it does not negate the responsibility of the part of Christians to behave themselves in a manner that would be pleasing to God. And oftentimes what I find is that we talk a lot about separation, or we talk about standards, or we talk about certain things as far as situations are concerned, and we set ourselves up and go on to the assumption, and I know what that, you know, breaks down into, but we go on the assumption that everybody understands what we mean by that. But everybody's idea of separation is different, so you have to have a biblical sense of it. Everybody's idea as far as the way that standards should be is also different. So you have to go by what the Bible says. Too often what happens is you replace with preferences and prejudices your own ideas of what God would say just because it makes you more comfortable. Then you start legislating those things as if spirituality hangs on what people see on the outside. By no means is this meant or intended to be that if you do these things on the outside, it makes you spiritual. Right. You can't work your way or worship your way or walk your way into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right. You have to spend time with Him and learn some things about Him. And then as you begin to grow, when He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, we're going to go to the other direction here in just a few minutes here, and then learning to be tolerant of other people as they're growing up. The most difficult thing for Christians is as you begin to get light given to you and walk according to the light that you have, and you begin to progress, you forget where you came from. I'll say that again. The most difficult thing for Christians is as you begin to walk according to the light that you have a tendency to forget where you came from. Somebody somewhere was looking down their nose at you years ago and saying, man, what a compromiser, what a no good so-and-so, boy, what a sorry Christian, what a carnal Christian, what a fleshly Christian. I mean, look at the way they're dressing, look at the way they're talking, look at the way they're acting, look at the place they're going, look at what they're watching, look at what they're doing. You forgot that you were there one time also. And now you've progressed, see, and so the temptation is that, well, now I've progressed, so I've earned the right to look down my pharisaical nose at everybody. You never have earned that right. You never have earned that right. There's not a single person in here that can tell where anybody's relationship is with Jesus Christ by looking at what you see on the outside. You can't tell. Some of the greatest so-called Christians you've ever imagined in your life are doing things under the table and behind the scenes and running around and doing crazy stuff. But on the outside, I mean, they're high and tight. They got all the looks like the moral standards are all straight. Looks like all their legalistic standards are right. And they're cheating people and they're doing illegal things with money. And they're committing sins of the flesh that you couldn't. They just know how to run it under the radar where you don't see it. You can be fooled by that stuff. You want to be careful. The Apostle Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves is not wise. Peacock interpretation, you're being stupid when you're thinking that you're comparing because you can't see inside the person. You want to be very careful when it comes to this stuff about Christian character that you don't start wearing those things as a badge of honor. It's only by God's grace that you're able to accomplish anything, including the bringing under the control your flesh. It's only by God's grace you do it. You don't get any credit for that. As a matter of fact, he says in the book of Colossians, if you do it by your own will, then you're worshiping your will. You control your appetite by your own will, or you control your manner of living by your own will, or you control whatever your standard is by your own will. I've rarely seen anybody that goes to work for a company and don't have their will tested. In other words, you go to work for the company and you walk in one day and you walk up to the boss and you say to the boss, well, what am I supposed to wear? In my case, it was a uniform for years. But they even had a standard for the detective division, what you had to wear. Now, when it comes to church, it's, well, anything goes, it don't matter, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, and so on and so forth. I get that, I understand that. Here's your problem. The problem is that you can have everything right as far as your dress code is concerned and be just as wicked as the devil on the inside. Amen. If all you're hung up on is a dress code, something's wrong with you. You know what you are? You're a carnal baby splashing around in the little kiddie wading pool because that's all you ever see among other people is the outside. God's concerned about the inner man. Here's the thing that you, a real born-again, saved, living at the foot of the cross Christian would do. If he saw another brother who was overtaken in a fault, he'd pray for him before he ever went to him. And he'd say, why do I need to pray for him? Because you'll be boasting and saying, well, the way I see it is I think you ought to be able to... But here's the thing. When you get ready to go to work, you change to whatever the boss wants. I said, you change to whatever the boss wants. Well, that's what you do when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You change to whatever the boss wants. As you progress in your employment history, as you progress, you know what you have to learn to do? As you go up, more responsibility comes and the boss expects more of you. He doesn't expect as much out of you from a management standpoint if you're sweeping the floor as he does as if you're a CEO up in the corner office and, you know, you're out there looking. He's paying you to take the pressure and he's paying you to not make as many mistakes as you did while you were sweeping the floor. But let's face it, you didn't have as many chances to mess up sweeping the floor as you did when you get the responsibility of moving up. So as a Christian, as you begin to move up, you better be careful. You say, why? To him who much is given, much is required. Along with what you've been given, you have a greater requirement to live even better and closer to the Lord than you did when you were just sweeping the floor. God winks at some things when you're a younger Christian. He lets you get away with stuff because you're just stupid. You don't know any better. You're stumbling along. You skin your nose. You skin up your knees. And the Lord picks you up and moves you down the road a little while. But after you've been saved for a while, you don't get away with everything you used to get away with. You say, why? You've been at it long enough to know better. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the Lord sometimes will take briars to you and give you a good wearing out. You say, why? Because you should know better. But he doesn't whip a baby Christian the same way he'd whip you. All I'm saying is that as we go through this stuff, it has a propensity to breed Phariseeism. It has a propensity to breed legalism. And you want to be very careful that that doesn't come into the equation at all. I'm just giving you some things that Apostle Paul gives you, not as suggestions, but as commands on how to live a happy and a satisfied Christian life. One of the biggest problems that Christians have nowadays is that you're not satisfied, you're not happy. You say, no, I'm perfectly happy. Why you gripe so much? Griping means I'm not happy. Murmuring and complaining. I just showed you the passages on that. It means you're not happy. It means you're saying God gave you a bum hand. He gave you a bum deal. I get tired of being around people that all they do is complain about everything. I mean, they complain about the traffic. They complain about Walmart. That's my two major things right there, traffic and Walmart. So I had to put myself first there. Somebody called me the other day. I don't remember who it was at all. And I said, how are you? And I said, oh, I'm all right. I'm doing fine. She said, well, you sound like, she said, I can't remember who it was. Sound like you must be at Walmart or something. I said, no, but I'm headed that way. That's the reason for my attitude. There's something about Walmart that bothers me. But griping and complaining, if you ever catch yourself on a regular basis griping and complaining about stuff, you know what you're saying? I'm not happy. I'm not happy. I deserve better than this. I deserve more than this. I deserve a better thing. And it all becomes relative. I mean, somebody who doesn't have legs might be able to gripe a little bit, but you that have legs, what do you have to gripe about? I mean, I didn't have to get up this morning and change out a colostomy bag and have somebody pick me up and put me in a wheelchair and not being able to sit down in a shower to bathe myself and stuff like that. I mean, it's all relative. We kind of have a gripe and complain, you know, well, my knees are aching this morning and that kind of stuff. Well, at least you can still feel them. They ain't been cut off yet. So Christians have that bad tendency. And God says, listen, if you suffer, you shall also reign. God gives you trouble. Why? Because you need it. Because you need it. He says that you're to give thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in all things? Yeah, even in trouble. All right, look at this thing in the book of Philippians now, book of Philippians. So I keep reiterating that because it has a tendency. Some of you Pharisees in here that have been here for a long time or whatever, your tendency is going to be, well, yeah, preacher, about time you tell some of these young bucks around here they need to stop this and quit that and start this and start that. And you better watch the attitude. God's liable to slap you silly. God, let God grow them. God knows what He's doing. They're still coming. Don't be so upset about it. They're still here. They're working on it. They got kinks in them. You look back 20 years, you had some kinks in you too. Some of you still got kinks. 20 years, you hadn't changed at all. Your theme song is, I shall not be moved. I shall not be. Spiritual X-Lax wouldn't move some of you. Amen. Relax. It's okay. You're in church. It's all right to have a good time. Come on down here, Miss Amy. He's all the way down front. He said he needed some extra preaching this morning. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul here is getting ready. He says finally, but then he goes on for another couple of chapters at the end of that thing. He's a typical Baptist preacher here. Finally, my brethren. That doesn't mean anything. Like they say in the nursery, a little kid told one of the workers that was in there, a new worker working in there the other day, I said, okay, well, I'm fixing to close now. And the kids kept on playing. They said, okay, let's get ready to go. And one of the little kids turned around and said, that doesn't mean anything until he picks up his watch. I guess I say, I'm closing. And when I pick this up, I guess that's the signal for you to zip up your Bibles and get ready to go. Finally, my brethren, he says, now here's your command. Rejoice where? Rejoice where? Not in your circumstances, not in your situation, not in what's going on in your surroundings. You know what he says? Rejoice the only place you can find a place to rejoice, in the Lord. Let me give you something to think about as you're taking in your Bible and look down at verse number 3. I'll get to 2 later, but verse 3, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Give you something to think about, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you got wayward kids and wayward grandkids and wayward great-grandkids and wayward cousins and wayward aunts and wayward uncles and wayward this and wayward that and wayward friends and all that other stuff. Here's one of the things you may want to rejoice in. If they're saved, God will take care of it. Or He'll kill them and they'll still go to heaven. Now, I know that sounds harsh for you. But the bottom line is the ultimate decision, if they're saved, it's been made. And you don't have to worry about that as far as where they're going to go. You should thank the Lord for that. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, thank God they're saved. Well, they're living like the devil. They're being the prodigal. They're out there wandering around in the mud. They stink like the prodigal. They smell like pigs. They're eating hog's food. I mean, they're doing everything. Are you sure you're not more worried about your reputation than you are them? Are you sure that you're not more concerned about somebody thinking you were a bad parent or a bad grandparent or something? Are you real sure that you're that worried about them? Well, if so, why are you shooting your mouth off so much about it? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you pray God get a hold of them? I would pray this, if that was mine, I would pray this. God, don't give them one bit more grace than you gave me. I'm talking about, ma'am, go back to when you were 14, 15, 16 years old, not when you're 60. I'm talking about, sir, going back when you were a juvenile delinquent, just nobody knew about it. When you were just slipping out. They may not have been doing what you're doing now, but you were still slipping out back and doing the same stuff the kids are doing now, except they're just using the tools they have around. You're not fooling me. You're all dressed up pretty nice, sweet Christians today. Praise the Lord for you. Glad you're here. But don't forget the pit you came from. Slipping around behind the high school in your day, smoking a cigarette and doing other kind of stuff. You're still just as rebellious as could be. Getting you a couple of beers and slipping out back in the 40 Ford and that kind of a thing. Messing around with women and doing stuff you got no business doing. And women running around and doing stuff you had no business doing. I mean, how about if we put that up here for everybody to see? Well, why are you saying that? To knock your head down a little bit. You look at all of these kids nowadays, and yeah, they're making a mess of life, but so did you. Well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, and you didn't help it along the way when you were a teenager either. Some of you went to war and you did stuff while you were at war and stuff when you were in the military that would make this congregation throw up if they knew that kind of stuff. You say, why does God leave that stuff in your life? I'll tell you why. I preached on it about 3 or 4 weeks ago. God doesn't let you forget sin to remind you of the pain and the agony that it caused and the filth and the trepidation to keep you humble. God reminds you of that. God can forget it. You can't forget it. You aren't made to forget it. God doesn't want you to forget that. I know it's Sunday school, but I'm blowing the cream off so I don't scare the visitors in the church service. You need to realize something, ladies and gentlemen. When you sin, it creates a scar on you, and it's done to remind you of the mess it got you in and the price you had to pay for it and the price He had to pay for it to remind you, don't do it again, stupid. But I'm not saying tolerate what's going on with them, but be careful how you handle that stuff. This generation is a nightmare. I'm glad I was raised before this generation. I'm very, very grateful that I didn't have the temptations and stuff that this generation had. I mean, there might have been a little dope smoking, and there might have been some drinking, and there might have been some of the other stuff going on. But this stuff nowadays, with all this electronic foolishness and all, I got no idea where I'd be. I have enough sense, believe it or not, whether some of you think I do or not, I have enough sense to know that if I faced some of the temptations that kids face nowadays, I have enough sense to look at myself and say, you know what? I probably wouldn't be standing where I'm standing. To assume otherwise is making a out of you. Yeah, I'm telling you, you're just, oh, well, I would never do stuff like that. Really? Well, you did stuff of lesser wickedness than they're doing now. It didn't take as much to tempt you as these kids get tempted with today. You still messed up. You just don't see slipping out behind the back and get you a couple of beers and get you some cigarettes and a couple of women and running around and doing the hoochie-coochie dance and all that kind of stuff and flipping them over your head. You just don't consider that as wicked as what you're seeing nowadays. Just because queers were in the closet didn't mean queers weren't around back then. You know they were around back then. You covered it up. And just because fornication is out in the open now, don't mean fornication wasn't around in your day, old timer. It was around and you were committing it. And some of you committed adultery. Well, here we go. Get quiet there. You know, well now, preacher, now hold on just a minute. No, you hold on just a minute. You look down on all these kids nowadays because it's out in the open. Your generation just had a way of hiding it. You hid it in churches, and everybody in the church knew what was going on, and there was always an undercurrent or a buzz in the church. They didn't have Faceplant and Facebook and all this other stuff they got nowadays where everybody knows what everybody's doing. You people were in the closet. There's a whole lot more in the closet than just queers in your day.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You're so sophisticated. You think you hid that stuff from God? You think just because you didn't come down with an STD or just because somebody else, you know what you did? You took your pregnant women and shipped them off somewhere where nobody would even know they were around for your reputation.
Yeah. Preach. Go ahead, preach. Amen. Preach. Exactly right.
Well, how about that? Well, preacher, you know, this generation, I'm real suspicious of somebody that's always pointing to somebody else. Well, back in your day, what? I mean, let's get the underbelly of your day. Your generation comes back from war like they won the cotton picking thing, like, you know, they're the end all of end all, and they're walking around with their head up and their chest poked out, and the generation that this and the generation that that and the generation and so on and so forth. And you know what your claim to fame is? Some sailor kissing some woman he don't even know with a bottle of champagne and throwing a ticker tape parade and everybody getting drunk and fornicating. And you think that's okay because, quote, you won the war. My foot, you won the war. God had you win the war. And if He hadn't, it wound up like Korea, Vietnam, 100 years war, 30 years war, and all the rest of them. God's in control of that stuff. You're not in control of that stuff. You couldn't hit a bull in the behind with a bass fiddle if it wasn't for God giving you the ability to shoot the enemy. He'd make that bullet go crooked, and your enemies would charge in on top of you and kill you dead. I get wore out with that. You say, why? Well, when you get talking about this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, you get to thinking, well, it just applies to us. Some of you got it. I know where the bodies are buried. I'm old enough now, I can say it. Back then, I had to be more respectful. Nowadays, I don't have to be as respectful. You say, well, let me teach you something, Sonny. No, I'm going to tell you something, old person. Don't walk around like you got it all under control and like you're something special now. You get that head down and say, but by the grace of God, I'd have been born in a different generation and I'd have done messed up too. And I want to pray for these kids and I want to pray for these younger folks and I want to see them turn out right. You're sitting here today because of God's grace. You're not sitting here because you're a special person. Can you imagine this? What if you were born with a rug under your knees and a towel on your head? Some of you know what you'd have done? Here's what you'd have done. Now watch. Now listen to me. you signed up when you were 16, 17 years old to go fight an enemy, or you went and signed up after they bombed the towers, whoever the they is, fill in the blank however you want to fill it in, I don't really care, and you signed up to go fight for some patriotic cause. Some of you went to Vietnam for a patriotic cause. What's the difference in you being willing to die for your patriotic cause and them being willing to die for their cause? Now, see, it's just not your cause. So you call them a terrorist. What do we call you? Patriotic. I'm for patriotism. I'm for dying for your country or what your country used to be. Right now, I don't even know what you'd be dying for. I mean, to stack up the body count, I guess. What would you be dying for? What are you going to stop? You're rotten from the inside out. You're not rotten from the outside in. The greatest threat to this nation is not some towel rug rotting. It's inside, buddy. The greatest threat to this nation right now is it's rotting from the heart inside out. You ain't got to worry about China, Russia, Japan. You're a knockoff. You'd be blown over with nothing. There's nothing to destroy anymore. You're destroyed. You couldn't muster an army to come against Russia or China or anybody else for that matter right now. Well, of who? Of who? The only people that have any sense of loyalty to this country at all are my age or maybe a 10 years younger. But beyond that, who are you going to get to fight? You young bucks in here are old people now. When you were young, you had a sense of that stuff. You were willing to fight against communism and all that. Not anymore. I mean, have you looked at who's in charge of the army now? And you know who you have underneath your commander in chief, who your president is there. You know who he appointed? A queer. That's a smack in the face. You ask God to bless an army like that? How could you do that? Well, you know, preacher, you know, we're going to take our nation back. You're smoking crack. You're rotten from the inside out. I'm getting on Sunday morning's message. I need to get back to this here. I'm wound up a little bit. Finally, my brethren, rejoice where? In the Lord. In the Lord. Take your Bible and come over to Philippians chapter number 4, and then we're going to run a few places. Philippians chapter number 4. Look in verse number 4. Make it 3. And I entreat also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's a tendency not to help the women that are helping out God. Paul says, I want you to do something. Help the women. Now watch. Rejoice where? In the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You think, why? That's important. You say, why? Because God knows what He's doing and you don't. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. It requires effort. You have to practice it. I wish I could tell you otherwise. You can't wait for the... He says, rejoice always, whether you feel like it or not. You can't wait on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't wait till you feel like, you know, I'm watching a ball game and my team scored and now I feel like rejoicing kind of thing. The Christian life is not like that. I don't preach a Christian life that's always the pinnacle, the high spot in the mountain. And I don't preach that it's always a valley. I preach kind of one of those things that's kind of like this. It's up and down. You know what the Lord says? Whether you're on the hill or whether you're down in the dale, it don't make any difference. You're supposed to be rejoicing. You say, why? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm going to have a mind like Christ. I'm going to go to a place that's never seen sin. I'm going to have a body that will never have to deal with the results of sin. I'm going to be able to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. But more importantly, I'll never sin again. So I should have something to rejoice over. The rest of the world doesn't have that. Their whole world is on whether or not your president is now preparing you for the New Madrid Fault to bust open or for there to be an earthquake out on the West Coast over in California, which probably do some good refurbishments if it did, but at any rate, or there's going to be a tidal wave hit the East Coast, or there's going to be an EMP attack, and Russia's going to come in from the North Country, whatever they call that thing, a Red Dawn deal or whatever from that, or the insurgents are going to come in through Mexico, or because now you've broken down the barriers between Cuba and you've gone over and apologized to Japan. For what? You killed 3,000 of our people and started it. You kill 3,000, we kill 30,000. You kill 30,000, we kill 3 million. That's called war. You don't go to war to just, oh, well, you got 3,000, we'll get 3,000. No, we overwhelm you with force. What are you apologizing for that for? You know how many millions of lives you saved of your own people in the United States of America by dropping that bomb? Both of them. Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I'm sorry, innocent people got killed. That's a terrible thing. Didn't a bunch of innocent people get killed on some ships out there? What is it? Because they were in the military, it's okay for them to die, but not you? Well, what value do you place on life? I don't understand that. Well, I'm going to go over there and apologize. For what? I didn't do anything wrong. Like we were wrong in dropping the bomb? He shouldn't have started the cotton picking war. He woke the sleeping giant, as their own admiral said. I fear all we have done is awakened the sleeping giant. And guess what happened? The giant put his foot down over there, and after a period of time, and that's a terrible tragedy. I understand that. We're apologizing for that stuff. You're living in a day and time where that's unsaved people and now Christians alike. All you're worried about is your creature comforts, whether or not your taxes are going to go up, the price of gasoline, whether or not there's a cotton picking pothole in the middle of the road and the city's not fixing the pothole.
Amen.
We pay all these taxes, the city can't fix the pothole on my street. Do you ever realize that there's other people on other streets got potholes too? Do you ever realize there's people in other streets that when it rains just a few inches that their houses get flooded out? Oh, it doesn't affect you. You ain't worried about that, are you? It's all just creature comfort. Electricity goes out. Oh my God, we ain't got air conditioning for 15 minutes before they get it back up. Well, I'll pay. What are you going to do when lightning hits it? I'll pay. You going to wait for somebody to get out there to fix it? If you want to get it fixed faster, go to school, learn how to fix it, and get out there, get your rubber gloves, and grab the voltage.
Right.
Otherwise, hush and say, well, thank you for coming to fix it when you can fix it. In the meantime, we'll open up the windows and fan ourselves. My Lord, folks, don't you realize people did actually exist here without air? Even in Florida, where it's 1,000,000 degrees, they existed without air conditioning for years.
Yeah.
Think you're in the tribulation, man. It's the worst thing you've ever seen. Christians running around, well, I can't come to church. It's raining. What? Boss, I can't come to work today, man. It's raining. And I'm just telling you right now, you know what happens to sugar when it gets wet? It just melts. And I'm so sweet, dang. Y'all are filling in the blank. I'm not. Yes, you are. You wouldn't have just said what you did. Deuteronomy. Oh, no, he didn't. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. It requires an effort. It requires you going uphill. It's a mindset. Do you understand? Rejoicing is a mindset. It really, it is. You have to think about doing it. It's not natural. It's not natural when you wake up in the morning and say, thank God I woke up.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, man. I was able to go to the bathroom. I got coffee in the kitchen and some breakfast to eat and a cardigan. That's not normal. You know what's normal? Did you see the headline? Well, he did it again. Well, it ain't affecting you. Quit worrying about it. It's just natural to gripe. Now, think about your life today. Think about the last 3 hours since you've been out of bed this morning. I didn't sleep well. People next door, I wish they'd get that cotton picking air conditioner. Every time it kicks on, all you hear is that... Can't get no sleep around here. Up all night, hot flashes, sweating... We could be dead, I mean, you know. But you think about it, you get up there in the morning and you can't find your wash rag. Well, you got a reason to go off like a Scud missile, man. And you go down there and the coffee pot doesn't work right. You ever realize the days, in the old days, how they made coffee? Have you ever let people say, I want to go back to, not me, man. I want to put one of them little things in there and push it down and it be there in about a minute. That stuff of, you know, wait until it perks and all that kind of stuff. You can have all that nostalgia you want. I want to go down there. I want to hit that button and that thing go and say, thank you. Appreciate it. I'm not ashamed of that at all. I like that. I don't think I'm in the tribulation, though, if all of a sudden there's not one of them little care of things in there. But I do think, man, this would be bad if I got to take a coffee thing and put dips of coffee in there and then wait for that to run through and then get it out of the pot and pour. That's terrible. What do you mean I'm having eggs for breakfast? I don't know. Well, I wanted a cinnamon roll. You ever think about what you complain about? You get in your car. This car's knocking. It's vibrating. I don't know what the problem is with this car. Something's always wrong with these newfangled gadgets. Whew. You ever been around people like that? It's like boat anchors, man. They drown you. Just griping all the time. Yeah, I got up this morning. My back's hurting me. Huh. Okay, well, you can still feel it, can't you? You're not paralyzed. You could have your pain gone altogether. Really, you could have no pain. It's called crippled. I'm getting to this second. Deuteronomy chapter number 12, verse number 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord and thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands to. My goodness, man. In all that thou puttest thy hands to? Look in Deuteronomy 28. I should probably give an altar call after what I'm fixing to show you. Everything you do, you should be rejoicing in the Lord, if that's what He says. Amen. Do you rejoice in your work? Or all you do is gripe about it? Well, you got a job.
Amen.
A lot of people that don't. The latest job numbers show that you got more people out of work now than ever had been. You know why that is? You say, well, it's the politics and it's this, that. No, it's proud people who are too good to work with their hands for a living. Because you've got a whole nation now that has done nothing but worship education, and you have a lot of educated people educated in nothing that'll give them anything in the long term. They didn't study anything where they could be a benefit to other people. Education is to help you to help others. But now all of a sudden I've got an education. It's like, okay, good. You got an education. What do? Start at the bottom, sweep the floor. No, uh-uh. Listen, the only job you ever start at the top and work your way around is digging a hole. That's the only place you start at the top. Everything else you're supposed to start at the bottom. But when you get proud, you get arrogant, it's like, well, I've got all this education. So, you got no experience. You don't know how to do anything. Just because you learn some things, it's like you get out of Bible school. I'm out of Bible school. I'm ready to pastor. Good luck with that. All you know is a few things in the Bible. You've got to wind up getting you a couple of hat sizes bigger because your head's gotten big, but you don't know anything about pastor and preaching. You become a novice just because you've learned a few things. You've got to learn some things by experience. Whatever happened to that? You get a lot more of experience. Then what you do is you take the education you have and the experience you have in applying that education. Now you're worth something, boy. I mean, now you are worth something. You can get something done. Education was originally instituted not to make you better in your own eyes, but to make you more have the ability to facilitate helping other people.
Amen.
That's why teachers used to be one of the number one callings in America.
Amen.
You know why? That was one of the most esteemed positions anybody could ever have. You got a bunch of people now that could care less about being taught anything. You can't be taught. You know it all. Too much computers, too much YouTube, too much of all that other kind of stuff. And when a teacher gets up there and has got 20 and 30 and 40 years of experience plus the education, and they try to say, well, now here it is, and they put it on the grease board or the chalkboard and all that, you're like, give me a movie quick. I mean, speed it up. You're in too big a hurry to get there. That's why your job numbers are up. Your jobless numbers are up. That's why you say why. Because people are too proud to work anymore. You want to know why this nation's immigrants are thriving? Why you have a bunch of people that are coming in? Oh, I realize, you know, that he's giving them this money and giving them that money. It's because Americans won't take it. If Americans had the jobs, there wouldn't be any place for them to work. They wouldn't be coming over here. They're taking all the jobs you don't want. Because you're too proud to do it. You wouldn't turn a wrench for nothing. Hammer a nail for nothing. Rake leaves or sweep a floor for nothing. Oh, well, what are you talking about? I did my portion of that. I'm talking about your generation now. It's too proud to work for a living. Have you ever broken down your workforce? Have you ever even looked at it? Do you even read? I wonder sometimes, do you read anything but the funny paper? Or look at stuff on the what do they call them, reality things? What are the Kardashians doing? I'd get more answers from you on what that is than whether or not you understand the majority of your workforce, I mean the backbone of this nation, is 40 years of age and older. You got a bunch of people that have been given handouts for so long. Well, why would they want to go to work? They get a free phone. They get free food. The government takes care of all their medical. Well, what do they need to work for? Man's naturally lazy by nature. Well, so why would they need to work? They move over here. They give them a whole bunch of money. Well, why? Because you didn't take it. I don't care if you got assistance and stuff coming. I'm talking in generalities. I understand that. But I do know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Let me show you this. Making me sweat up here already. Now, you get Deuteronomy 27. He comes along. You don't have time to go into it. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And then Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, blessed be if you'll do this, if you do that. The Lord gives you this thing and so on and so forth. And then he's going to show you, and 28 and 29, he's going to give you the curses for not doing what God told you to do. You mean there's an equal and opposite reaction? Wasn't it Einstein that says for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction?
Amen.
Well, that's a biblical principle. If I trust Jesus Christ, I get salvation. If I don't, I get hell.
Right.
If I do right, I get reward of the judgment seat of Christ. If I don't, I get a whipping. I get gold, silver, and precious stones, or I get wood, hay, and stubble. It's a balance. You don't just, you know, well, just it's just all about doing right. There's no other reward. And that doesn't work that way. Verse 46, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder and upon thy seed forever. Deuteronomy 28, verse 46. Verse 47, why is this going to be on me? He's talking about the curses. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee. God said there's a price to pay for not doing what I told you to do. Now, that's not preached much. Nowadays, because God's so long-suffering and merciful, you think there's not a result when you sin. There is a result. The Lord's just been long-suffering and not making you pay for it. Verse number 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with, well, there it is, joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of how many things? God said, because you're not serving with joyfulness and gladness, rejoicing, in everything you put your hand to, God said, I'm going to do something about that. Watch. Therefore, shalt thou serve thine enemies, coming soon to a theater near you, which the Lord shall send against thee. Who's going to send against thee?
The Lord.
Putin didn't send anybody against you, and whatever his name is now in China, it just slipped my mind, or whatever the enemies of this nation may be, they didn't put themselves together to do that. The Antichrist didn't send them. The Lord's going to send them. And let me just say this. I'm going to take away one of my punchlines from this morning's sermon. God will never apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, even if He didn't punish this nation.
Amen.
The very thought that a preacher would have the audacity to say that if God doesn't judge America, then He would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. What a bold, stupid, ignorant statement to make. God don't have to apologize for anything He does. But to him who much is given, much is required. And if that's true, America has been given both the gospel and the money, and you're going to get it worse than they ever dreamed of getting it.
Right.
It's coming your way. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. What? You mean just because I wasn't rejoicing in the situation? Yes. Can we make a personal application? You absolutely can. You want to wind up serving your flesh? Then just gripe about every time you turn around when God tells you something to do in the Spirit and you gripe about it and say God's trying to put you in a box and God's trying to hold you down and God's trying to mess you up and God's just trying to be a taskmaster and He's always trying to tell you what to do. Just keep on griping. You know what will happen? He'll put a yoke of iron type of the devil around your neck and you'll wind up serving your flesh. I've seen people in churches do that. I've seen people, they just don't like anybody telling them what to do, and so they go out there in the name of being spiritual and they serve their own God themselves. Set up their own deal, do their own deal, just like they built the worship centers to Baal and those things. They go build their own deal and do their own thing. You say, why? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. What happened? The last time you backslid, could I ask you this question? Were you serving the Lord with joy? personal illustration, whenever I've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord, I've usually been in the juniper tree, juniper junction, griping and complaining and moaning and groaning, lack of results, lack of this, lack of that. And the next thing you know, the flesh starts stepping in there. And the next thing you know, you're messing up. And it doesn't have to be something immoral or illegal or anything, but you know you're out of fellowship. And the Lord's like, well, boy, you know, if you'd have just kept rejoicing forevermore, and again I say rejoice, you probably wouldn't be in the mess you're in. We got folks gathering up outside here. Let me just give you a couple more things here and then we'll close for the Sunday school hour. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, and the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle fly, the nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. Now, I've got a direction I'm going to go with that. But you know what he says? You wind up as a personal individual. You can wind up in that same situation because you lost your joy. You can be going through a terrible tragedy in life and still have joy. How do you know? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I rejoice in tribulation. Paul's in the jail cell in Acts chapter number 16. You know what I'm talking about? He goes over there, a Macedonian call. And Apostle Paul goes over there and thinking he's going to bring some great revival. The next thing you know, he interrupts a girl who's interrupting them during prayer service there on a regular basis. And even though she's speaking the truth, she's speaking at the wrong time. And the Apostle Paul curses her. And then the people work their devilment behind the scenes. And they get a little conspiracy together. And they get Paul and Silas. And they beat the tar out of them. And they shove them back in the darkest part of the prison where the roaches and the rats are. No light, no sunlight, and no facilities back there. Latrines or toilet facilities or nothing. They put them back there in shackles and they chain them up. And the Apostle Paul is back there saying, praise God from whom all blessings. They asked Paul later on, said, Paul, you know, you're a prisoner of Rome. He said, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How dare you give a... God put me here. They say, why? I don't know. Until all of a sudden the doors open up and the earthquake comes and the shackles fall off. And the next thing you know, the guard's about to kill himself there, which he would have to do because he's responsible for them. He's getting ready to kill himself there. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, man. We're all here. Now I know why I'm here.
Amen.
The Lord's put me through all this for you. And the fellow says, well, can you come talk to my family? And they go to the house and sit down there at the table and they get their wounds bathed and probably get them some fried chicken and some other stuff there. And they sit down, modern version, and get them a piece of chocolate cake or some key lime pie there at the end of it with a little ice cream and probably some, I don't know if they had magic shell in Jay, but chocolate serve it. And they get through eating and stuff like that. And the boy says, what do I got to do to be saved?
Amen.
And the best thing you know is he gets saved and his whole family gets saved. And Paul said, appreciate it, Lord. I sure wouldn't have thought that you would have had good in me sitting in prison. I'm glad I wasn't griping about it.
Amen.
I wonder if I'd have been griping about it if the earthquake would have come. The shackles would have come off. The doors would have come open. And that you could have found me worthy to be used to lead this man to the Lord. I wonder if I'd have been griping. If I'd have had the testimony to be able to reach that guy. You know why that guy listened to Paul? He heard him singing.
Amen.
He said, something's different about that guy. Man, they beat that guy to a pulp. And they got him sitting in here in shackles and stuff. And he's in there singing. What? He's either insane or he's got something. I wonder if Paul had griped if the story had turned out the same way. I wonder how many stories in my life and your life would turn out different if we quit griping so much.
Amen. Yes, sir.